So let's then listen and hear the word of God read. We're turning to Matthew and chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, reading verses 1 to 6. Matthew 7, 1 to 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. God's word. I wonder what you think is the unbelieving world's favourite Bible verse. What do you think is the unbelieving world's favourite Bible verse? So we do tend to have a favourite verse from the Bible, don't we? Sometimes our favourites change over the course of time. But some favourites might be John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Or Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Or Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Or Romans 8, 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Or it could be Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And maybe as you hear them read in front of you, they're all good, aren't they? They're all great. But if the world was to pick its favourite verse, the verse most popular among unbelievers, what do you think it would be? Well, I wonder if it could well be this verse before us here in Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not. Do not judge. Now, the average non-Christian probably wouldn't be able to tell you where it's found. They may not even know that it's from the Bible, but they will know it, no doubt, and quote it maybe frequently. For many, it's something of a motto. Don't judge. Don't judge. I'm not sure if there's a single biblical phrase that is more popular in our world today than this one. It sums up the spirit of our age, doesn't it? Do not judge. Who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? I don't need your opinion in my life. Don't you sit there and judge me. Well, is that the message Jesus is communicating here? As we continue in our studies on the Sermon on the Mount, this is a sermon, of course, that spans from chapter 5 to chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. We've reached chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. It's a section all about judging. In the words of John Stott, it's one of the most well-known sections in the sermon, but much misunderstood. Sinclair Ferguson says the same. These words, he says, may be among the most misunderstood in the Sermon on the Mount. And they're relevant words too. In these days of COVID-19, a message on judging it's more appropriate than what you might think. Because whether we're living with other people or not, we're still passing judgment on others every single day, upon our neighbours, upon our politicians, upon others on social media, upon the family members within our own home. You might even be watching purely to pass judgment on the preaching. We're doing a lot of judging in these days of coronavirus. So what does this popular, misunderstood, and relevant passage have to say to us today? Well, I want to divide the passage into three sections, and we'll look at them each in turn. We're going to think firstly about judging others. We'll then think secondly about judging ourselves, before thirdly, judging our outreach. Judging others, judging ourselves, judging our outreach. Firstly then, judging others. And this is verses 1 and 2. We have to deal with the question, is Jesus saying here that we're never to experience, to express an opinion about others? Is he saying that there should be no judging whatsoever, that we should be easygoing, indulgent of everyone, tolerant of everybody? Judge not. Is that the message? Well, if that was the case, Jesus would be contradicting so much of the rest of the Bible, and he would even be contradicting himself. Take verse 6 of this very same chapter. It's just a few sentences down. We'll be coming back to it in a few minutes. Matthew 7, verse 6, when Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs." And as I say, we'll come back to it, but it's quite clear from even an initial reading, Jesus expects us to make a judgment about people. It's the same in verse 15 of this chapter when he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Well, how are you to decide if someone is a false prophet or not if you don't make a judgment about them? And there are many commands in Scripture we could turn to that require making a judgment about others. So Jesus does not mean, and he cannot mean, that we simply lay aside all our critical faculties and that we refrain from ever speaking out against wrong behaviour. He can't mean that. So what does he mean? Well, like much of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is more interested in the attitude behind the action. He is more concerned about what's going on at a heart level. It's the manner of judging that he's warning us against. He literally says something along these lines: "Do not always judge. Do not continually judge. Do not make it a practice or a habit to judge others." In other words, it's the habitual fault finder he has in mind here. The habitual fault finder. You've met people like that, haven't you? People who consider it their life's purpose to point out all the flaws and weaknesses of what other people do. Continual critics. Fault finders. People who are far more negative than they are positive. And you know, a lot of Christian parents can fall into this category. Always criticizing our children and very rarely commanding them. Chronic fault finders. Let's not be like that, friends. Maybe some of us were specialist COVID-19 fault finders and were endlessly criticizing others about the way they're living in this time of lockdown, always complaining and what other people are doing during their free time, or what they're doing on social media, always criticizing family members. Stop it, Jesus says. Stop it. Or what you find very often is that the judgment of these fault finders is absolutely unnecessary. How often do we find ourselves, friends, pronouncing a judgment on something about which we have absolutely no responsibility whatsoever, when it's none of our business? Ted Donnelly tells the story about how he found the words of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, to be something of a guiding text to him in his ministry. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, when it says, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs." To mind your own affairs. How often have you and I passed an opinion on others about things that are none of our business, about people who have no real direct dealings or bearing upon us? John 21, when Peter asked Jesus about the Apostle John, Jesus replied to Peter, "What is that to you, Peter? What is that to you? You follow me." And I just wonder how many times our Lord might well have said that to me in this past week alone. "Robert, what is that to you? You follow me. You mind your own affairs." So you see, that's the judging Jesus forbids. The person who is the habitual fault finder, always negative towards other people, passing judgment on matters that are none of his business. Do not do that, Jesus says. And he follows it up with a reason why. Look at the verse again, verses 1 and 2. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." In other words, you who love to be critical and judgmental of other people, you just remember, there's a day coming when God himself will judge the world, a judgment day. Romans 14 verse 10 is relevant here. Romans 14, verse 10. "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." You see, at the end of the day, you and I, we are not the judge. And you should be careful, because God will judge you the same way you judge others. If you're someone who is merciless and graceless in your opinions of others, what right do you have to expect mercy and grace from God? Because you're effectively saying about yourself, "I don't know what mercy is. I don't practice it. I don't demonstrate it." And the question is, have you ever tasted it? Have you ever tasted it? Is that why you're so nasty all the time? Is that why you're so bitter about other people? Jesus, at the start of this sermon, said, Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Do you see, if we've been forgiven much, we'll be slow to judge others. If we've been shown grace and mercy, despite all of our faults, we'll be quick to give others the benefit of the doubt. So a challenging word on judging others. Judging others. But then, secondly, we look at verses 3 and 4 judging ourselves. And Jesus proceeds here to give a rather famous and if we're honest, a quite ludicrous illustration. Verses 3 and 4. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? And so the picture is of a man walking around with a great big log sticking out of his eye. He considers himself to be such an expert on all matters that he can see a speck or a little tiny twig in someone else's eye, and Mr. Log in the Eye takes it upon himself to help Mr. Speck in the Eye. And it's a picture that's meant to be completely bonkers, because Jesus is speaking here about the person who goes about harshly condemning others and all the while turning a blind eye to his own problem. The person who can spot a speck of dust in someone else's eye and misses the total plank in their own eye. And again, I don't know about you, but this is so challenging to me. We're very good at passing judgment upon others. Not so good at judging ourselves. Not so good at judging ourselves. Isn't it interesting? The Lord, he speaks here of the faults of others in terms of specks, little splinters, twigs even. But our faults he speaks of in terms of logs or great big beams. In other words, we can see the smallest fault in someone else, and we don't even notice what is a huge problem in ourselves. And that's the way we tend to think, actually. We tend to notice other people's faults long before our own, and we judge them for their small faults. We allow ourselves room for big ones, our standard for them, and we have another standard for ourselves. And Jesus convicts all of us here, doesn't he? Nonetheless, he doesn't forbid us from getting involved in taking the speck out of someone else's eye. This is interesting. Verse 5, first take the log out of someone else's eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, we do have a duty to help and correct one another in the Church of Christ. And you've got to help get that thing out of your brother's eye, don't you? And Jesus helpfully guides us in how we go about doing that. Verse 5, first take the log out of your own eye. In other words, look at yourself first. Address your own sin first. Get your own act together first, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's like when you're on an airplane and you're told that you've got to secure your own oxygen first before you can help someone else with theirs. Now, it doesn't mean that you need to be perfect before you could ever help others. Otherwise, no one could help anyone. But it does mean you need to confront and confess your sin before God before you can be in a position to help others with their sin. And isn't there something very helpful even about the type of illustration Jesus uses here? Removing a speck from someone's eye. Have you ever had to help someone with a problem in their eye? I wear contacts. I know all about this. Maybe a contact lens has got stuck and you need somebody to help you with it. Or maybe you're helping someone and they've got something trapped in their eye. There's few places more sensitive in all the world than your eye. And so you don't jump in heavy-handed when you're helping someone. No, that would just make things worse. So you go delicately, and you go gently, and you go carefully. And in some ways, Jesus is teaching us here that that in this area of correcting others, whether they be a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter, whether they be an elder towards a member in the congregation, whether they be our responsibilities as friends to one another, we should transfer all of the delicacy that we would use in dealing with their physical eye, we should transfer that delicacy to us, the spiritual realm too. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Friends, when you are addressing an issue in someone's soul, you should remember you are addressing the most sensitive thing in their life. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says here, you should be humble, you should be sympathetic, you should be so conscious of your own sin and your own unworthiness that when you find it in another, far from condemning, you should feel like weeping. Far from condemning, you should feel like weeping. A most helpful word then on judging ourselves, judging others, judging ourselves. And thirdly, judging our outreach, judging our outreach. And this is in verse 6. So Jesus, having warned us against being nasty, spiteful fault finders, and warning us against being Mr. Blind Log in the Eye, he now balances things up. He warns us against the other extreme of being naive and easygoing and wishy-washy. He doesn't want us to walk through life blindfolded. Rather, he calls for us here to be discerning. Be discerning. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now he refers to both dogs and pigs here. And when we see dogs, we should not think of your lovely golden retriever or your cute little King Charles Spaniel, man's best friend kind of animal. No, these dogs, they were more like wild, starving hounds, savage animals, covered in fleas, dripping with saliva, prowling around the rubbish heaps, unclean, dangerous animals. And the same with pigs. When we read about pigs, they aren't the little piggies from your nursery rhymes. And they were more like the wild boar. Again, a savage, vicious creature, considered an unclean animal, scavengers, animals that would just about eat anything before them. And Jesus is saying to the people in his day, these are animals, you wouldn't give anything of value to these dogs or pigs. It would be utterly pointless. They would spit it out, they would waste it, they would trample all over it. And Jesus says here, don't waste your precious pearls on dogs and pigs. And the point should be clear, shouldn't it? You must make a judgment concerning your outreach, says Jesus. You must make a judgment concerning your outreach. Now, he cannot be forbidding us from taking the gospel to unbelievers. That would turn the whole of the New Testament on its head. He isn't saying, don't share the gospel with people. He isn't saying that. Of course, we're supposed to share the gospel. We're to go out into the highways and the byways with the gospel. But he is warning us, not everyone will accept the gospel. And that's something we should understand at the outset, isn't it? Not everyone will receive and embrace the gospel. Not everyone will be saved, and there will be some who hate and despise the gospel, and they will hate it with an obstinate and permanent hatred, and they're not open to hearing, they're not open to seeking, they're not interested in talking, and they're not interested in studying, they're not interested in searching. They are obstinately, violently opposed to the gospel. John Calvin describes them as people who, quote, clearly and repeatedly display a hardened contempt of God. That's the people in mind here. They clearly and repeatedly display a hardened contempt of God. In other words, they willfully reject, they persistently trample on what is precious. And to someone who is obstinately opposed to the gospel, the Lord Jesus here tells us, you shouldn't continually waste your time in them. Don't endlessly take the gospel to those who continually scorn it. He's not saying stop doing outreach, but he's calling us, be discerning in your outreach. Be discerning. He said something similar, didn't he, when he sent his disciples out two by two to share the truth of God in Luke 10. Luke 10, verses 10 and 11 read, "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.'" In other words, when someone continually rejects the gospel, there is a time and a place to move on from that person. You can continue to pray for them, sure. And if you have a relationship with them, you can continue to be their friend, sure. But you don't need to continually engage them with the gospel. You aren't to go on letting them trample the gospel underfoot. Now, of course, this is a very serious step to take. It effectively means giving up on people. It's something that requires a great deal of prayer and discernment and understanding, and it's only to be exercised as a last resort. John Stott says here, this teaching of Jesus is for exceptional situations only. Our normal Christian duty is to be patient and persevere with others as God has patiently persevered with us. It's for exceptional situations only. Nonetheless, the teaching is here. The teaching is here that we must at times judge our outreach. And I hope you see the seriousness of these things, friends. Paul, in Acts 18, when he went and preached to the Jews, and when they mocked and rejected him, we're told these words. Acts 18, verse 6. "When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he turned his back and walked out." What a frightening judgment that is. Surely this has to be one of the most frightening teachings in the Bible, that the gospel be no longer held out to an individual. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 in the Authorized Version reads, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And I hope and I pray, oh, I pray, dear friends, that there's no one listening to this message who is so hard-hearted that the Spirit of God has stopped striving with you. I hope there's no one listening that the priceless pearl of the gospel is being withheld from you. Let this be a solemn warning to you. Do not think you can continually trample over these things. Do not think you can always put these things off until later in life. Come now. Come now. Is God not speaking to you now? Is he not inviting you in his mercy now? What's stopping you? What's stopping you? Before you is Christ and eternal life, the most precious pearl, Jesus. And he is truly worth more than anything in the whole world. He's worth more than anything in the whole world. Will you not receive him? Will you not take him? And will you not love him as your Lord and Saviour?